Well, good evening, everyone. How are you? Good to see all of you. I want to play a little game of throw and catch. I would like to throw a phrase, and I'd like for your mind to catch it. And so the phrase is, are you ready?
Yes.
Let love rule. Did you catch it?
Yes.
Let love rule. Let love rule is, if you would, the summation of the verses that we are going to be looking at tonight. As we're turning to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. Where, in a nutshell, Paul teaches us, certainly under the inspiration of God, so we could say God is teaching us to let love rule. And so let's begin in verse 9. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not lagging in diligence. Reverent, or fervent rather, in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, if you were to take all of that and crystallize it, you could crystallize it to the catchphrase. The phrase you caught. Let love rule. So we're going to pray and then we're going to talk about letting love rule. And Father, we thank you for your word and for our time together. Lord, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us a heart to understand your will as we study your word. And God, I pray that these moments would be so fruitful for us. that there would be times in which, as your word is considered, our hearts would be encouraged, convicted, directed. And God, we thank you that you've called us not to just be hearers of the word, just to get information and to have a set of beliefs and doctrines that we hold dear to our minds. But these things are to be lived out and fleshed out in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to consider how we may grow in living out love. You would help us to let love rule. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through this chapter for quite some time, and as a way of reminder, we talked about in times past how when a person is impacted by the mercy of God, that has a transformative effect. You cannot be ministered by the mercy of God and remain the same. Mercy transforms. You become a new creation. And when a person's been impacted by the mercy of God, that transformation becomes visible because of the change. And we considered in times past how it becomes visible in four ways. Humility, service, love, and peace. And we see this through the chapter itself. And we've already talked about humility and service. But God's mercy has a way of making prideful people humble in the best way. And people who had no interest in serving others for the sake of God and Christ, because we use others before Christ to serve ourselves. But mercy changes that, and we begin to serve, and we talked about some of the gifts. But tonight we pick up on love. Because one of the things that happens when a person encounters Jesus Christ is you encounter such a love that is so powerful. And in reality, love is the thing that all of these other things hang on. Love is that umbrella where humility and service and peace and so many other things you could say come or hang from, or love is the platform where all these things are established. And so tonight we're considering how when mercy, if you would, when mercy transforms us, love will govern us. Love starts to become the thing that we are moving from. Love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, love for our fellow man. We start loving because that's what's so important to God, and God is love. And so when we are transformed, being transformed by mercy, then love governs us. And also when we are being ministered to by love, then love is visible through us. And so tonight we're going to see how love is visible through us in three different ways. Love is visible practically. Love is visible peacefully. And then lastly, we're going to see how love is visible powerfully. And so with that, let's look at verse 9. And Paul, he begins by saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. And when we are seeking to let love rule, we are more sensitive to all of these little exhortations that are given. There's so many different little exhortations here, but love makes us sensitive. The love that we've received from God moves us to be sensitive that we are not being hypocritical, or that we are abhorring that which is evil, or love moves us to cling to what is good. Love moves us to be kindly affectionate towards one another in brotherly love. So love has that way of making us sensitive to how we treat other people and how we behave. And so love is practical. Love is seen practically in action. And we, as he has been talking, are a body. And so our primary focus is loving one another in the body and how important it is. Now, that word love there is agape. You know, there's four different Greek words to describe love, where the English language doesn't have that distinction. And there's two times love is mentioned here, but they have two different nuances. So brotherly love, that's phileo. That's where we get the city, you know, the city of brotherly love is what? Philadelphia. So there are two different words for love here, and agape is very much connected with God's love towards humanity. And see, God loved you. God loved you before you loved him. God loved you. He loved you first. And you were hostile towards God. And maybe you didn't realize how hostile you were until God ministered to you. And then you started to, you became born again. You started to be awakened to how at odds you were with God. You didn't even realize how bad. And you became very sorrowful. And he was loving towards you. And he, out of love, forgave you and showed you mercy. And he's restored your soul. And now you have life in you. God dwells inside of you, and you have God's life in you, and you have eternal life. And all of this he's done because he loves you. And so Paul's exhortation is, you know, fight that tendency to be hypocritical, because you've been loved by such a wonderful love, the love of God. But it is in our human nature to love hypocritically, to be fake, to be, if you would, plastic, to not be genuine, on the surface to appear genuine, but in your heart. And see, we have been ministered to by truth, by a loving truth, which that's who Jesus is. That's who God is, love and truth. And so we are called to be people of truth, of genuineness, especially with the household of faith. And, you know, just like a little child grows into a man, we grow into a mature spiritual person. And we grow in love. We learn, hey, these things are not fitting for you. And so we have to fight that temptation that sometimes there is to be hypocritical and to have surface love. Now, you could see a real clear picture of hypocritical love in who? Think of a biblical character. Yep, you could see it so clear. Rabboni. Rabboni. And even the Lord said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? I mean, on the surface, it looked like love. But Judas, in his heart, he didn't love the Lord. It's just acting. And in Jesus' day and Paul's time, hypocrisy was a term that was used for actors. Because in that time, they would put on masks. You ever see those shows where they put on a smiley mask or a sad mask or a surprise mask? Because they had these plays and they would, you know, these characters would put on these masks to act out a role, and so you would consider those actors, they're hypocrites, because that's not really who they are. They're putting on a face. And so you could say that Paul is saying, let love be maskless. If you've been influenced by the love of God when you are with your brothers or when you are with whoever, you don't put on a mask. Be genuine. And then he says, abhor that which is evil. And if we were to keep it in its context, if we were to tie it to its context, it's interesting because he uses love and then he uses abhor. And abhor, it's worse than hate, but of course it's hate. Abhor is worse than hate because it's something to detest. And so if we wanted to keep it tight, we could say, detest what is evil, and what is evil is hypocrisy. There's nowhere in the scriptures where there's any room at all for the Christian to be hypocritical. There's absolutely no space for that. Nowhere would you see that hypocrisy is good in any place. I don't see it anywhere. Jesus, he hated it. And you know, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And hypocrisy is something to hate. It's something to detest because it's evil. And so think, is there anyone in your life where, without reason, without any real just reason, because we're going to talk about later how Paul says, as much as lies possible with you, live peaceably with all men. You know, there's some people that you're not being hypocritical, you're just setting some boundaries. But then there's other people that it could be out of jealousy, out of somehow we become bitter towards them, but for no real reason. There's really no real justifiable reason before God or before the scriptures. It's just, you know, maybe over time we've let somebody bother us, or maybe they failed us, and they're clueless. They're clueless. They never did it on purpose, but the way you've taken it now over time, and even over years, you've developed a real negative attitude towards them, and they're clueless. And I advise you, don't bring them in. Let them stay clueless. Because if you tell them what you're thinking, you might destroy that relationship. You may hurt them in such a way. And remember what Jesus says, I can't even remember what Jesus said. If you something your brother without a cause, I can't remember what he said before that. Anybody? If you hate your brother without a cause, is that what it was, with hate? If you hate your brother without a cause? I can't remember what it is. Next week, if I find it, I'll if I remember. But I remember he says without a cause. And there are sometimes we develop issues in our hearts towards people without a cause, and then we become fake. We put on that mask. Oh, I love you, brother. And then in the car, I can't stand him. That David is such a long-winded blah, 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 blah. I only come to this church because my grandkids come to this church here. You know, if it wasn't for those grandkids, I'd be out of here. I can't stand that pastor. Anyway, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, then you shall be in judgment, or you'd be in risk of judgment. Yeah, that's what it was, angry. And there's some people who, without a cause, they develop attitudes, issues. Anyway, he says, abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And you know what's good? Genuine love. Love without hypocrisy. That is good. And then he continues and he tells us, be kindly affectionate towards one another. Notice this, with brotherly love. He uses that word phileos. He doesn't use a romantic love. Because, see, sometimes we can get confused when we hear the word love. There's different kinds of love. But the love that Jesus or Paul is talking about here, it's love of family. See, because we all have the same Father. We all have become children of God. He is our Heavenly Father. So that makes us brothers and sisters. We are family. And so we are to love as family. Now, that doesn't mean that family doesn't have its problems. I mean, family has its problems, doesn't it? I mean, all of you who are married, have you ever gotten to an argument with your spouse? No, of course not. You got perfect marriages. I know, you all do. Do your children ever get you so upset you want to throw them out, but they're only 14, you know? No, you would never think that in your, you know. Or kids, have your parents ever got you so frustrated that you wanted to, you know, key their car and say the neighbor did it? Now, don't use that as an idea. Well, there's really not too many kids here, so unfortunately. Families have their issues, and we don't walk away from each other. At least we shouldn't. And whenever you have humans, even Christians, you're going to have your conflicts. That's normal because we're all different. But we love it. And when you're in your family, you love your family, right? You love your spouse. And how many times have your spouse done things that really frustrate you, upset you? Or you love your kids. How many times have your kids upset you or frustrate you? But you love your kids. And so, you know, because you love them, you work through things. And that's how we are. We are to be family and work through things. And one of the best ways to be loving is to be kind and kindly affectionate in a family kind of way. Affection in the purest way. And how do we do that? Well, we do that in honor, giving preference to one another. That is to value your brother or your sister in Christ, to value them. And because you value them and because you value the Lord and His will, you prefer them. In other words, you're not being selfish and self-centered. You're thinking beyond you. And you're thinking bigger picture. And what works best for the family and the brethren. You know, many times as a pastor, I have to die to myself because that's what's better for everyone. You know, there's folks that will say things and do things that get me so frustrated, get me so upset. And I guarantee in 1 week I can drive you all out of here. I could. Easy. But I have to say, wait a minute. That's a good idea. That's better than my idea. David, don't be so immature that you can't give somebody else credit. Don't be such a baby that if somebody else gets some encouragement and it's not you, that you get all bent out of shape and you're so insensitive. Grow up, David. Mm-hmm. You know, when after a service and I'm playing and I see somebody walking up and I think they're going to come and say, oh, what a great job. And they walk right past me and they say, what a great job to the guy behind me. Don't go home and cry to Nina. She don't want to hear it. Prefer others. Think about God's doing something in their life. Wow, what a blessing. Rejoice. Another way to be kindly affectionate is to not be lagging in diligence, because we're all serving the Lord here. And it's such a blessing when, you know, we're not lazy, we're not slothful in our service. All of us have different responsibilities, and whatever is entrusted to us, we should be faithful to those responsibilities that God has entrusted to each one of us. And if you would, in these terms, you know, with God's help, pull our weight and not be lazy. As it says here, not lagging in diligence, but fervent or eager in spirit, eager to help, eager, yeah, as best as we can. You know, I certainly can't do everything, and by this point, and it's been this way for years. Oh, and by the way, happy anniversary. Today is 17 years, I believe, that the Lord blessed us with this building. It's a purchase day, yeah, 17 years. And God has done great things for us, and we are glad. It's been amazing. But we're serving the Lord, and I think that's the reason why God's done so many great things. We just want to serve Him. And I've seen so many of you be so eager in, you know, in service. And it's such a blessing to be a part of such a wonderful group. You know, we all have our responsibilities, and there's things you guys do way better than me, and very few things I do as good as some of you. But either way, all of us working together is so important. And that shows love, you know, when we have that eagerness. Hey, count me in. Yes. How can I help? Yeah. It's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've told people, if this was for me or for anybody else, I wouldn't do it. But because it's for the Lord, I'll do it. And there's been some jobs that I really do not enjoy doing. But for the Lord, I'll do it. It's for the Lord. Another way we can be kindly affectionate towards one another is by rejoicing. Look at verse 12, rejoicing. You know, there's nothing greater than when you see brothers and sisters rejoicing. And that's a choice. I can choose to dwell on all the negative things in my life and be a downer. Or I can choose to rejoice in hope. In hope of what? Turn to chapter 5 real quick. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day you're going to be in glory with God. And that forward look gives us such hope and expectation, a cheerful expectation in the present. How many times have things, you know, that you were looking for, sometimes you might be impatient, you know, longing for that trip, but it gives you something to hope for. How many of you have gone on a vacation or you've done something in your life, and having that to look forward to made each day in between much better, because it's like, yeah, this stinks, but I'm going on vacation. This stinks, but I'm going to be on the beach pretty soon. You know, I'm counting down the days. Well, right now it might be tough, but I'm going to be in glory. Right now, it might be hard for you, but you are going to be in glory with Jesus, with God. Paul tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's our position. That's the way God sees us. That's the reality of it. To be absent from the body is to be seated with Christ, to be present with Christ. So we got a real reason to rejoice. And Paul even said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, patient in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation is working maturity in us. And one of the most loving things to do is to be patient while we're going through hard times, because that sets a good example for other people. I'll tell you, the ones that have ministered to me the most are those that they've been there. They understand, and they're coming from a place of understanding versus coming from a place of, why you let that? You should just put your eyes on Jesus. Come on, you know. Tough it up. Suck it up, buttercup. You know. But when somebody's been there and they know what you're going through, they'll listen, you know, they'll have some mercy and love. You know, but it's good to be patient in tribulation. That's a blessing for the body. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs, notice that needs of the saints, not the greeds of the saints, but the needs, and given hospitality. And in that culture, it's very different than our day. In that culture, and at that time, there's a lot of persecution starting for Christians. And for Christians, it was, some folks were losing their income, their jobs. Christians were getting, you know, forced out of where they were living, their homes, and they were being persecuted and on the run. And a lot of meetings were in homes. And so there was some real legitimate needs where there were individuals who had no home there, loved the Lord, and as a result of loving the Lord, they've lost homes, business, and they needed some basic necessities, food, maybe lodging. And so in that time, you know, this was even more important. But how important it is for us to also be generous in helping others in real need. In real need. You know, when somebody comes and they call the church and they say, hey, you know, and I haven't experienced this fully, but you know, sometimes people call the church, they ask for money. But they got cars, they got cell phones, they got, you know, it's like, and they don't even come to the church, you know. And to me, it's like, you got a very nice car, you got nice, you got cell phones, you got... What do you need the money for? Get a job. If a man won't work, he don't eat. Anyway, but real needs, it's important for us to meet those needs and as a church to be hospitable and even in our homes. And so, you know, this is love being very practical. But love is also to be peaceful. As we look at verses 14 through 20, and, you know, we are to love the brethren, but we are to love all people. And here he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. See, if you curse back, you retaliate, that eliminates peace. And love calls us to be peacemakers, not to return evil for evil. And if we were to keep this in the context, we understand that generally persecution comes from without. So that's really the context. But if we were to keep it in, rather like within the church context, you know, there comes times from in the church you will suffer from your brethren. I think in my years, I don't know, 37 years of church life, and more than 37, or more to about from when I was 23, so knock off about 4 years, about 33 years. And when I started getting more involved in church life, one of the places that I've gotten hurt the most, you know where it is?
Church.
Right here, in church. I've been hurt the most in church. In three different churches, primarily. This one and two others. And guess what? I'm still here. I love y'all. And when when you're serving the Lord, thank God it's few and far in between, but there will be people who just, for whatever reason, they will persecute you, even in among the brethren. Remember what Paul said? Some preach out of goodwill, and others preach wishing to add afflictions to my chains. But I learned from Paul, either way, Christ is being preached, and that's what I'll focus on. And so whatever the motive is, God's working here. And God's working in his church. And I'm not going to let those things get me derailed. On the contrary, I'm going to think, wow, God, thank you. This is a part of my training. You put this person in my life, and maybe it was for a short season, but boy, did that hurt. But thank you. That was for my training. Or in some cases, it was much longer, years and years, years. But I have to think that if God allowed it, then he's got a purpose in it. And I'm not going to get bitter towards them or angry. Yeah, some people you put boundaries, some people you keep a distance, but if they ever need me, I'd be there. If there was a real, real need, I would be there. But until then, stay away. Some people, it's just the way it is. Even Paul says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Understand that it's not always, you're not going to get along with everybody. So, you know, when it comes to church life, if you get hurt, first you got to ask yourself, was it intentional? 99% of the times, it's not. But every once in a while, 1%, there's a few folks that may hurt you intentionally. And we'll see later on, Paul's talking about unbelievers, but he says, you know, vengeance is the Lord's. And I think that applies to, you know, if you can talk to somebody and straighten it out in the body, that's ideal. That's what you want. You want to bring peace between relationships. But some people, they're, I don't know what it is. I don't know. You know, you have a lot of good guys. I mean, David had a lot of people. David had a lot of enemies. Jesus had a lot of enemies. It seems like the more you want to do what's right, you're going to have enemies. And a lot of times the enemies come, you know, not always, but sometimes they come from the inside. You know, they come from the inside. But may the Lord take care of that, right? And we just got to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. So church life, somebody hurts you, whatever. You know, if you can make remedy, great. If you can't, you leave it in God's hands and you say, well, I go to church to worship God and to learn from God. I go as an act of worship and I go to receive from God's word. And this is my family. And I'm committed to Christ, and this is my family. This is where God has me. And I'm committed to my brethren, and I'm going to love them as much as I can. I'm going to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirits in the bonds of peace. And if, you know, there's an issue with somebody, I'm just going to leave that in God's hands, and I'll pray for him. And so, you know, what we could do is continue to let love rule by rejoicing, verse 15. Verse 14, he said, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's talking about entering their emotional state. Their feeling, you feel. If they're feeling blessed, they're rejoicing, hey, I got a new car. Our car's falling apart. Why do they have a new car and I don't have a new car? No, feel what they're feeling. Oh, that's awesome. Great, what'd you get? Oh, wow, that's really nice. Where is it here? Yeah. Can I show me? Yeah, I would love to show you the car. You know, rejoice with them. Or they're weeping. What's wrong? Don't let that bother you. Get over it. You know, what did I say earlier? Buttercup? What was it? Yeah. We don't want to be like that. If they're weeping, you don't have to cry, but it would be nice to say, I'm sorry you're going through that. Wow. You know, let me pray for you. Or, you know, try to feel what they feel. Now, be careful because, you know, we are not built to be, we're not built to be garbage cans. So every time you see me, if you dump on me, I'm just talking in general, but if every time you see me, you dump on me, I'm not built to be a garbage can. You know, no one can handle what Jesus can. So we don't want to abuse people or abuse that by always, oh, my life, oh, woe is me, oh. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, and if you get offended, please forgive me. That's not my intent. I'm just trying to say we got to be careful. The scripture says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And Jesus cares for you like no one else can. So we got to be careful that we don't always, you know, remember what he says. He says, rejoicing. If we're always weeping, you might find yourself to be alone and by yourself because people don't want to be around that. I'm just being straight with you guys. People don't want to be around that all the time. So you might walk in the room and it's like everybody moves to the other side of the room and you're like, why? Well, you got to wonder why. Now, I know that there are some of us that tend to be a little bit more on the weaker side. And even Paul said in Thessalonians, you know, comfort the weak. So there is space for those who are weak-hearted or going through hard times. There's space for that, but it can't be chronic because the Lord's love has a way of bringing healing. And so we got to let the love in and let the love lead. And so he goes on and he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And, you know, in a short way of saying it, we're to see each other the same. We're not supposed to have this mentality. Oh, there's Pastor Dave and Pastor Tony. Oh, Nick's an elder or Lucho's an elder. You know, I want to hang out with them or the deacons or they're wise because they're in leadership, you know. And then somebody else, you're nobody, you know. What's your name? How long you been? Okay, I want to be, or the worship team, you know. I want to be around the worship team because those guys are like anointed. I see them up there and they're like, woo, you know. So I want to be around them. They're like the cool people, you know. No, Jesus, he is the great equalizer. He puts us all at, we might all have different responsibilities, but as far as Christ is concerned, there's only one that we should be, and that's Jesus. And all of us are brethren. I'm no different. We're all brethren. I don't have a special in with Jesus that you don't have. You have the same access to God through Jesus as I do. We all. So we should be of the same mind towards one another. We're brethren. We're family. We're all in this together because Jesus put us in this together. And then he says, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, we start moving into loving others outside. You know, we're called to love our brethren inside, but we're also called to love those that are on the outside. And so he says, you know, repay no evil for evil. He kind of weaves in and out between the inside and the outside, but either way, he says, have regard for good things in the sight of men, visibly. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Because, you know, it's not always easy to live peaceably with everyone. You know, there's some people just not going to like you because you're a Christian or because you got a position and they didn't, or whatever the case may be, jealousy, insecurity. And, you know, you can only do what you can do and then leave the rest in God's hands. But, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And this is the place for wrath. It's the Lord's. Let the Lord deal with it. As it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, and he quotes an Old Testament scripture, and the idea is, you know, do whatever it takes to bring peace, to be a peacemaker, promote peace, because love is visible through peace. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's just an idiomatic statement saying that they'll feel ashamed because they've treated you poorly, and then you've turned around in a time of their need, and you did something to help them, and they'll feel ashamed of themselves. And then lastly, love is visible through power in the sense of overcoming. And love gives us that power to overcome. And he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil or by bad things. A lot of these things were good and bad, good and bad. These are the good things to do. These are the bad things to not do. And don't be overcome by evil or by bad, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And so we are to love practically, you know, and that's love in action. It's visible. We're to love peaceably. That's love under restraint. You know, it's easy for me to open my mouth and say a bunch of nasty things in return, but love puts a governor on me and keeps me restrained from saying things that are unloving. And we are to love powerfully by overcoming the bad with love. Because when we do these things, we are letting love lead. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are worthy of all praise. We thank you for the life that you have given us, a love you've shown us that transforms us. And God, as we now close the service, yes, with the fruit of our lips, we pray once again, God, that you would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.